Tonight I wanted to review a little bit of John, of what we've learned about Christ in our morning services. And it came to me that a way I could do that would be meaningful to me and I hope to you would be to look at the first few verses of 1 John. And then I'm going to walk us through John a little bit, some of the things that we've considered about who Christ is on Sunday mornings. So for this evening to, in a sense, lead us in just a reflection on who Christ is and what we've learned about him in the first 8 chapters of John. I'm going to read John's letter, the first 4 verses. So 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we may behold wondrous things in your law, even this evening. That you would minister to our hearts, that you would give us a big vision of how great Christ is, of how marvelous, miraculous, unbelievable it is that sinners like us would have a Savior like him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, before I direct you back to looking at John a little bit, I suppose this is 4 verses. I suppose we'll work through them thinking of these words: Jesus, eternal life, fellowship, and joy. When I get to eternal life, I'm going to save it. We're going to kind of conclude more so with it, but I will mention it. I have a handful of verses or passages, and I imagine you do too, that sometimes when you need encouragement, when your faith needs to be in sort of built up, when you're feeling some doubts, when you're tossed, you're facing those dangers, toils, and snares, that you need somewhere to go in the Scripture. One of the places I go sometimes is here, to 1 John. And what did I say? Point one, Jesus. Just look. I'm just going to walk us through this. This is, I guess, more sharing and remembrance and reflection than sermon, though maybe the Lord will give me the right sermonic word here and there as we go to encourage us and instruct us and exhort us. But John, when it appears he had written his gospel already. He's now writing to the church that's already being infiltrated by those who would say that Jesus is actually not, that he's really not a man, that God would never actually come to earth and have skin and bones and eat and go through the very earthy existence that we all experience as human beings. But John is saying, no, you don't understand that. He did. God did come to earth as a man. Now, in another place, in another time, we could teach that whole doctrine of as our catechism question this morning, the two natures of one person, two natures, his divine nature, his human nature. But he says, look, this is in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. We've already learned this in John, the gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That which was, he's saying, from the beginning, the eternal God. We've heard. Hear that? John was a witness. He heard him. He heard Jesus preach and teach, he heard the Father from heaven say, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." We heard it. John heard it. Y'all know that? He heard him and he wrote it down for us so we would know about it, which we have seen with our eyes. He saw it. As we look back through the first eight chapters of John in just a moment, we just can't do it at the same time. You know, he doesn't say taste, does he? For example, unless John was a teetotaler, which I doubt he was, he tasted that wine that Jesus made at that wedding. He tasted it. He saw this man get up, who was crippled his whole life. He saw him get up and take his mat. He saw it. That which we've heard, that which we've seen, which we've looked upon and touched. He touched Christ. I'm sure he hugged him before Christ sent them off in groups of two to go minister. I'm sure he hugged him, said, "John, you can do it." He touched him. So he's telling us about someone. When he tells us about Jesus, he's seen him. He's heard him. He's touched him. He's like, this, and this is the word of life. I know him. I'm telling you of what I experienced. Because ultimately, I want you to experience it too. Verse 2. I said eternal life. Let's just look at verse 2. This life was made manifest. The life. Again, there's so much more we could say. When he says the life, he's talking about the spiritual vitality. The God who spoke and the inanimate objects came into being, who spoke, and animals who do have, you know, living beings, they came, living growth came up out of the ground. And then with his own hands, he fashioned us, male and female, from the ground and then breathed life into us. This God has come to earth. It was made manifest. It was revealed to us. We've seen it. And so we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life. Let me hold on to that one until the end. The eternal life. It's interesting. It has that the word "the" in front of it. The eternal life. But this life, this eternal life, it was with the Father, but was made manifest to us. The Father sent Jesus to us that we might know him, that we might be reconciled to him. Jesus, eternal life. But he has a purpose here. And I do think the purpose of his gospel and his letter are similar. In his letter here, he says, that which we have seen, I'm in verse 3 now, and heard, again, he's just making it abundantly clear. Let me tell you that. What I saw, what I heard, I proclaim to you. I'm proclaiming it to you. I'm telling you what I saw and I heard. But you know what? There's a reason why. Because you too may have fellowship with us. That's koinonia. Togetherness. Oneness. A holding of each other up. A participating in each other's lives. A sharing of the good things of life. A sharing of the difficulties of life together that we might persevere to the end. I want to share this fellowship. It includes coffee and donuts on Sunday morning. But it's so much more. It's that sharing. That sharing. That praying for one another when life's hard. That crying together when life's sorrowful. That singing hymns together tonight. You too may have this with us. God's people, we have fellowship with one another. We're koinonia together. And indeed, our fellowship, this koinonia, this togetherness, this communion, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to experience this fellowship, this koinonia, this communion with the Father with his son, Jesus Christ, the one that I saw, the one, John's saying, that I heard, the one that I even touched. And furthermore, verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Joy. He wants us to have joy, his joy. And you've got to realize the apostles were writing about joy at a time when life was not easy for Christians. They're already facing persecution. In the case of John's letter, they're already being told that, well, Jesus wasn't really God. Or that this human being, you know, he wasn't really God. So he's having to go back and say, no, he was. He was. He wants us to have joy. That hour, it seems that it probably is including immediately John and his, those believers with him, their joy, and the invitation for us to be a part of that hour also, our joy all together as God's people. Now, we've already looked. I'm going to turn my Bible back just to John, the Gospel of John, to just remind you of a few things that John, the apostle, that he saw and heard. He first saw, I'm going to move past the prologue. I've mentioned that, where it tells of, kind of gives an introduction that this is the one, the Lamb of God, the one, the eternal Son of God came, his own rejected him, etc. I want to move on. At the end of the first, kind of halfway and toward the rest of the first chapter, he saw the interactions of Jesus and John the Baptist. He saw and heard John the Baptist say, this is the Lamb of, behold, the Lamb of God. So he heard this prophetic interaction between Jesus and John, and then the prophet kind of moving to the background as the Savior had come. Obviously, he was a part of the calling of the disciples, as he was one of the ones who was called. I've already mentioned the wedding. But here's some things about Christ that we've learned that he taught. It says, again, I'm just kind of, you can really look at your headings in these Bibles, and the publishers insert these headings. He cleansed the temple. Jesus has the authority to come in here and tell us how things ought to be. And that's what he showed them. The temple's about me, he said. It's about my Father. It's about worshiping God rightly. Jesus has authority, we've learned. All the spiritual authority. The next little heading says, he knew what was in a man. He knows our hearts. We can't fool him. Chapters 3 and 4 concern that eternal life. I want to come back to and close with. So I'm going to move 3 and 4, the Nicodemus and the woman at the well. We'll come back to that in just a moment. John saw him speak a word. I'm in the middle of 4 now. Jesus said to that official, go, your son will live. Think about it as we're getting to know him. We have it really easy. We have the whole Bible. We can read it. We can kind of digest it. We can instruct one another. John's just there, and he hears Jesus say, go, your child's going to be well. He was there the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. He saw him say, chapter 5, verse 8, get up, take your bed and walk. John saw it. He's telling us about something he saw happen. At once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. And even more so, he saw that he did it on the Sabbath, that he said, you know what? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one with the power to heal. He's the one with all spiritual authority. He's the eternal Son of God. He has supernatural knowledge. Chapter 6, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 plus. John would have been some of the ones passing that out and seeing it multiply as he reached his hand into the basket, and it kept coming. Food kept coming. Remarkable. And he wrote it down. and under the inspiration of the Spirit so we could know too. John was in the boat and looked out and saw Jesus defying what we call nature, walking on water. He says, I want you to know about this so your joy can be complete, so you can have fellowship. We have fellowship with the man that walked on water. He's our God. He's the bread of life, the one that gives us all the spiritual food for our sustenance. Out of him flow rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with all the saints. Middle of chapter 6, the words of eternal life. We saw he has the power to forgive the woman caught in adultery. He is wisdom personified, the way that he knew how to handle that situation to God's glory and to her good. He's the light of the world. He speaks the truth that sets us free. This morning, we heard him say, I am. He's God. Now, I want to close by just pondering just for a moment where John tells us in the epistle, he said, verse 2, I proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. On this particular study of John that I've been doing for us for Sunday morning, this is really coming home to me how committed God was through Christ and even through the Apostle John, for us to have the message of eternal life. I see why sometimes publishers publish just the Gospel of John for us to give out or to leave in a lobby to be picked up or to take door to door or to just hand out at a large gathering of people. Because he is proclaiming to us the eternal life. At the very end of his Gospel, and we'll probably go to this, over and over, John tells us why he wrote. In John 20, 30 and 31, he says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is all for us to have life, eternal life. Eternal life is both a quality and a quantity. Eternal life is new life, being born again by the Spirit, being given new life, being made new, having a new mind, being renewed by God's Spirit, and then being continually renewed by the Word as it is applied to us. All through the Gospel this is taught, but if you think about John 3 and 4, it's particularly made clear. That teaching to Nicodemus, John 3, 5, Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And then as John continues this rehearsing for us this whole discussion and the aftermath of it, that's where we come to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. That's why John testified to what he heard and saw and touched. That eternal life, life that had always been from eternity past and always will be into eternity future, is now being shared with us that we might partake of it. He said similar things in the next chapter, chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. As she's giving him a drink, he says, If you knew the gift of God, who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. Verse 14, whoever drinks that water, our water, I will thirst again, but I will give him water. He will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. As I was saying, let me just say again, and we'll close. Eternal life. This isn't an abbreviated, you know, sometimes I think in our lives as evangelical Christians who've been brought up in the church, it's possible that we've come to see eternal life as maybe a card with a few statements on it. We're sinners. God's holy, we're sinners. God sent a Savior, believe in Him and have eternal life. Oh, that's true, by the way. And I'll be glad to say that to anybody at any time. But this eternal life is more than a, you know, signing a card or going down at the conclusion of a worship service. This is life that begins today and that lasts forever. It's life that's new. It's life where the Spirit is in us to change us. It's life that reminds us, we just met three of our ruling elders who are able, and myself, we met with Al Baker, a mentor to me and a revival preacher. And I think God used him through his Spirit to remind us of the wonder that we're all sinners. He kind of reminded us to look back and try to remember, what is it like before we knew Jesus? What kind of people were we? Did we deserve God to come to us through Christ and give us life? No, we were, whatever the case of each of us, whatever the specifics, we were wicked, selfish, dirty, filthy minds, or else we thought we were so good because we obeyed all the rules that God, we deserve, but God comes to us in Christ and says, no, while you were yet sinners, Christ came to die for us. Eternal life is, again, a quality of life. It's new life in Christ that begins today, that through His Spirit gives us the joy, the fellowship to gather, like on a night like this, to sing hymns with gusto, to have our hearts filled, to have our hurts, to put salve upon our hurts, to put wind in our sails, to put the words of life on our tongues, that we might share them with others. Jesus is the eternal life. He came that we might have fellowship with Him, might be filled with joy that will last forever. Let's pray. Lord, I personally thank You for the witness of John. And I thank You, Jesus, that You allowed him to see, to hear You, to touch You, and to tell us about it. Thank You that through Your word, we hear You now. Through Your Spirit, we have fellowship with You even now. But we also thank You that one day we'll see You, we'll hear You, and we'll touch You in the eternity that we will spend with You forever. Thank You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.